Speak, Lord, in the stillness while we wait on Thee. Hushed our hearts to listen in expectancy. Speak, O blessed Master, in this quiet hour. Let us see Thy face, Lord, and feel Thy touch of power. Amen. I started a series of sermons on Christian suffering, and this is the second one in the series. In the previous sermon, I mentioned six phases in the spiritual journey, and the sermon today deals primarily with the fourth phase, or the phase of struggle of faith and obedience, when you learn that He not only does things for you, but that He wants you to do things for Him, like love Him in the same way that He loves us. And that phase of the Christian life can be painful. It's the longest phase, usually. And a real spiritual battle goes on before God is finally allowed to win in your life and in my life. And if you remember, those of you that were here, I characterized that phase of the spiritual journey with the word woe, W-O-E. I'll never forget Christmas in the year 1980, because I was all alone in the Philippines. Shirley and our children had already gone home, but I had to complete my term of service. And it was really rough, so far away from home and from my family, and I needed to talk to somebody about it, to share how I was feeling. And so I talked with a colleague of mine, who was a faculty member at the seminary there where we were working. And he listened to me, and then he handed me a book. Now, that's not the first time in my life that that's happened to me, when I've talked with someone, shared something with somebody, and they listen and then hand me a book. He handed me a book. And this morning, I'm going to break one of my own preaching rules, and I'm going to quote a little bit more extensively. I don't like to read long quotes in sermons, but I'm going to do that today because I think it's important. The book that he handed to me was entitled Man's Search for Meaning by Dr. Viktor Frankl, who was a leading European psychiatrist and who, as a young Jew, spent 3 years in Auschwitz and Dachau, two of the most infamous Nazi concentration camps in Europe. When the war ended, Viktor Frankl discovered that his entire family, including his wife, with the exception of one sister, had all perished in the ovens of those camps. And the question that he faced was, how could he find life worth preserving? It wasn't until almost 40 years later that he was able to write about it. And he writes in his book, quote, "In the concentration camps, in this living laboratory, and on this testing ground, we watched and witnessed some of our comrades behave like swine, while others behaved like saints." And then he said, "Man has both potentialities within himself. Which one is actualized depends on decisions, but not on conditions." He goes on, he says, "The sort of person the prisoner became was the result of an inner decision and not the result of camp influences alone. Fundamentally, therefore, any man or woman can, even under such circumstances, decide what shall become of him mentally and spiritually." And then, speaking of inmates who became martyrs, he said, "The last inner freedom cannot be lost. The way they bore their suffering was a genuine inner achievement. It is this spiritual freedom, which cannot be taken away, that makes life meaningful and purposeful." He says, "It is just such an exceptionally difficult external situation which gives man the opportunity to grow spiritually beyond himself. None of us here have ever experienced the kind of degradation and dehumanization that Viktor Frankl and thousands of people like him experienced in the extermination camps of the late 30s and the early 40s. When I read these words, it blew away my misery. Sometime later, while I was preparing a course for doctoral students called Spirituality for Ministry, I came across another book entitled The Wounded Healer by Henry Nouwen. And he writes like this. He says, like Jesus, he who proclaims liberation is called not only to care for his own wounds and the wounds of others, but also to make his wounds into a major source of healing power. That's precisely why suffering is an invitation to ministry. That's why suffering is an invitation to compassion and understanding. That's why suffering is an invitation to growth, to knowledge of God and knowledge of self. And that's why suffering is filled with such promise and such hope. It takes faith born of struggle to see that. Many people never see it. Why? Because it's not the way that natural mankind looks at things. Long before these men wrote their books, a wise little lady wrote to this, quote, heaven will be cheap enough if we obtain it through suffering. We must deny self all along the way, die to self daily, let Jesus alone appear, and keep his glory continually in view. As I saw what we must be in order to inherit glory, and by the way, there she's speaking of the remnant people of God, and then saw how much Jesus had suffered to obtain for us so rich an inheritance, I prayed that we might be baptized into Christ's suffering, that we might not shrink at trials, but bear them with patience and joy, knowing what Jesus had suffered, that we, through his poverty and sufferings, might be made rich. Now, why could she say such things? Why could Frankl and Nouwen say such things? Because I think they recognized that suffering is a more powerful force than reason. Reason may convince the mind, but suffering moves the heart. And the very source of that truth is the heart of God himself. And we read that familiar passage from the New Testament, John 3:16, and I'm going to read it paraphrased this morning, that God loved the world so much and so passionately that he willingly gave his only son to suffer the cross and to die, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. You see, it was not just the son who suffered the cross, but the father who sent the son and who knew why the cross was so necessary. And according to the biblical view of things, love and suffering go together. It's also true to life if you take a realistic view of life. There is no true love without suffering. Love is a synonym for suffering from the biblical point of view. It's the nature of God's love that it has an eternal capacity for suffering. There is no love without suffering. The consequence of the Christian faith, as we all know, is a transformed life, Christ-likeness. It's not just pie in the sky when we die. God wants to remake us, reform us, transform us from the inside out, and to make us like Christ. And to be like Him is to suffer like He suffered. To be given the same kind of eternal capacity to suffer for the sake of truth and for the sake of the world for whom He died. We cannot overlook the suffering that is part of every great passion. God Himself has shown us what that means. The cross reveals it more than anything else. And to stifle passion and to stifle suffering is to stifle life itself, is to stifle love. And the power of Jesus to heal people like you and me is found in His readiness to suffer for us. Not only for us, but to suffer with us. Didn't Isaiah say that it is by His wounds that we are healed? Underlined in the New Testament in 1 Peter chapter 2, where He says He Himself bore our sins in His body on the tree. For what purpose? And Peter tells us that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By His wounds, Peter says, you have been healed. For you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. I think we 21st century Christians need to ask ourselves today if we are fast becoming incapable of suffering for the sake of righteousness, for the sake of truth, for the sake of the right. As wickedness abounds and increases all around us, love grows cold. That's what the Bible tells us. It's true. The kind of love the Bible portrays is growing cold, not the kind that the entertainment industry foists upon us with its callous indifference toward lasting relationships such as marriage and friendships. Genuine love and suffering are synonymous, you see, according to the biblical view of things. One who really loves can put up with an awful lot. Both love and long-suffering, or patience, if we borrow some words from the Apostle Paul, are fruits of the Spirit. The Apostle reminds us in Galatians chapter 5, they're certainly not our fruits, they're the Spirit's fruits. God has to do a work of grace in us in order for us to love like He loved, sacrificially. In order for us to demonstrate His kind of patience with one another. Do you have a problem with that? With patience with one another? With your spouse, with your children, with your friends, with your employer, with your employees? We all do, don't we? And the patience that, and the, or long suffering, whichever word you choose to use, that the Bible talks about, my theologian friend Sam Pippin says, quote, is not passiveness. It's not weakness. It's not cowardice. It's not pessimism. It's not escapism or powerlessness or even apathy. It is rather an inner kind of toughness that surmounts tremendous odds. I think that's what Viktor Frankl experienced. What Henry Nouwen was talking about, and what the little wise lady was talking about. You see, it's not just giving in. It's not just shrugging things off. It's a tough, yet serene submission to God's will and God's purpose. It is living life on a higher plane. It's uncommon, therefore. And when the Holy Spirit gets hold of us, that's what we become. It's what God does in us that really counts when the chips are down. Love is patient and kind, writes Paul. Love does not envy or boast, he says. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. This kind of love, he says, never ends. And so in the biblical view of things, perfect love lays down life. It is sacrificial. It's like his love. And you and I can do this only if we have first died to sin and to self. Slain by God's love and resurrected by his love, we are enabled to live his life of love. And this too is revealed at the cross, as at no other place. God himself is our example of love. He himself is our example of patience and long-suffering. He loves us. He is so patient with us, isn't he? He is so long-suffering. He suffers for us and he suffers with us. And if there has been no death to sin, if there has been no death to self, what we call Christianity is nothing more than baptized paganism. And then we are, as the little old lady said, baptized but buried alive. Do you know what a martyr is? A martyr is someone who has already died long before their life was taken away. Paul says, consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Nobody is going to stand with Jesus on Mount Zion who has not been with him in Gethsemane or on Calvary. No one will share in the glories of his resurrection who has not been buried with him by baptism into his death. Either we suffer with Christ or we suffer without him. Which do we prefer? The one leads to everlasting life, the other to everlasting death. Wouldn't you say then that it's much better to die now and be born again than die later and stay dead forever? I think so. This view of the Christian life, I know, is not popular. Especially today. Especially in this very humanistic age in which we live and in which room is made for all of the gods and all of the goddesses of materialism and greed. But it is the biblical view. And we have to come to terms with it if we claim to be his people. So if what I've said already is true, then the church, the body of Christ, is the place where we share pain, where we help each other to see how the grace of God is operating even in difficult circumstances. You see, suffering may be the very thing that the Holy Spirit is using for some higher purpose. I used to think in my early ministry that my job as a spiritual counselor was to help people get out of trouble and avoid suffering, until somebody handed me another book. It was entitled Reality Therapy, and by the time I was finished with that one, my whole understanding of spiritual counseling that I had learned in a theological seminary, by the way, was all wrong. My job as a spiritual counselor is not to help people get out of trouble or avoid suffering. My job is to help them see how God is operating in the midst of the trouble and the suffering. Is it possible to hinder the Spirit's ministry by seeking to remove the suffering and, in a sense, usurping the role of the Holy Spirit in people's lives? Listen to this passage in which Paul puts love, grace, justification, faith, peace, suffering, endurance, perseverance, patience, whichever word you choose to use, character, hope, and rejoicing in 5 verses. All of that in 5 verses. Romans 5, if you have your Bibles. Romans 5. The first 5 verses. And I'm going to read from the English Standard Version this morning. Or he says, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. More than that, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. 5 verses stuffed full of all of that good stuff. Well, you say, Pastor, that's ideal. That's an ideal. That's idealistic. Sounds great, but I can't do it. I can't be like that. I wish I could, but I can't. Well, that's right. I can't do it, and you can't do it. No, we can't. But that doesn't mean it's not possible. How do we respond then? What do we do about it? Let's not fool around this morning with words like commitment, by the way, which is a weak word. And I say it's a weak word because you can be partially committed to something. Surrender is a much better word than commitment. There's too many loopholes in the word commitment. Surrender means to give up and give in. It means to quit fighting. It means to lay down our weapons, everything that we've fought against God with all our lives. Lay them down. Quit fighting. Let go and let God. Let's end this sermon by singing as our prayer this morning, the song that you find in your insert, your bulletin insert, Change My Heart, O God. Because that's what we need. In order to live like that, in order to love like God loves, in order to be patient like He's patient, in order to be long-suffering like He's long-suffering, in order to be able to use the difficulties of life that come our way for His glory and for His purpose, He has to change us from the inside out, because we can't do it ourselves. So let's sing. Irene, play it through once so we hear the music. Going to make an invitation this morning, a very specific one, to someone who might be here that made a previous decision to accept the Lord Jesus Christ some time ago, but you haven't followed through on it. There is an attitude, maybe a habit, that is a barrier to full and complete relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, and you'd like to take care of that this morning and surrender these attitudes and habits or whatever it is that is the barrier between you and the Lord Jesus. Won't you do that now while we sing again, Change My Heart, O God. Change my heart, O God. Make it ever true. Change my heart, O God. Let me be like You. You are the Potter. I am the clay. Mold me and make me. This is what I pray. Father, we want to praise you this morning for loving us so much, for being so patient with us, so long suffering. Change us. Change our hearts, we pray. We want to be like you. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.
You've been listening to another special American Cassette Ministries presentation. This is a digital recording for optimum sound quality. International copyright 2004, American Cassette Ministries, all rights reserved. For additional cassettes or CDs by this speaker, or for a free catalog of other American Cassette Ministries resources, please contact us as follows. Visit our secure website at www.americancassette.org. Our entire catalog is online, plus thousands of other selections to choose from. We accept Visa, MasterCard, and Discover credit cards. Our email address is info@americancassette.org. To order toll-free in the United States and Canada, dial 800-233-4450. For international orders, dial 717-652-7000. For fax orders, dial 717-652-9050. Or you may simply write to American Cassette Ministries, Post Office Box 922, Harrisburg, Pennsylvania, 17108, in the United States of America. Maintaining the integrity of the Three Angels' messages for 29 years, American Cassette Ministries requests your continued prayers and financial support as we strive to provide you with the finest, most powerful spiritual messages available. Our one purpose in ministry? To prepare you and your loved ones to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.